starting it next week. But before I get started with the sermon, there is one thing that I need to correct. In our men's meeting on Wednesday night, a gentleman asked me a question, and he had a question about something I said two, maybe 3 weeks ago now about heaven and hell. And he wasn't the only one that had that question about what I said. And I'm so thankful that he asked me because it gives me an opportunity to correct the record. A few weeks ago, I was talking about heaven, and the point I was trying to make was that it's not the streets of gold, it's not pearly gates, it's none of the stuff of heaven that makes heaven heaven. It's the presence of God. Amen. And apparently the way I said it wasn't clear, and there were some people that thought that maybe, I know I said it longer than that, but they thought that maybe I did not believe in a literal heaven or a literal hell. That was not my intention whatsoever. The Bible teaches a literal heaven, a literal place where God is and where God is going to bring us home someday. And there is a literal hell. If I gave you the impression that I did not believe in a literal heaven and hell, if I misspoke, which I obviously did, it is my apologies for that. And the other thing is, if you ever have a question, something I say, I stand up here and talk for 30 minutes and I have notes and I think it through, but I don't type it all out like some pastors. And so there's times I might misspeak. If I say something and you're not clear on what I said, or if you think I taught something that was wrong, please come talk to me. I don't mind the hard questions. I don't mind being asked questions because I always want to get it right. I always want to stay true to the Word of God. And if I ever stray, you come and talk to me. You hold me accountable for the things that I teach from this pulpit. So that being said, yes, I do believe in literal heaven and hell. Men, thank you for challenging me on that Wednesday night. Thank you for asking the question and giving me an opportunity to clarify something I said earlier. So now we're going to be in John 15 in just a moment. But before we go into John 15, I got to show you a picture. That was Jack. In August of 2012, my wife and I and our family came home from vacation, and this little fellow was in our garage. His ribs were showing. He was starving to death. At some point, we noticed he had had a broken leg. But somebody had taken care of him. He was about 6 months old. His dew claws were gone. The tail was gone. I mean, he was just a super little puppy, and we found a boxer rescue place in the area, and they searched and they searched. Nobody claimed him, and after a week, they said that if we wanted him, we could take him. Legally, we could adopt him and rescue him. And we went back and forth a little bit. We weren't sure. We love dogs, but taking care of a dog is a responsibility, and we like to travel and that type of thing. So we decided to take him. Well, Jack grew up to be 85 pounds of just muscle and energy. I mean, oh, he was solid. And he was a great dog. He was smart. He was happy. We had people in our house all the time. Every Sunday night, you know, we had 20 or so college kids come in for a Bible study. And they just loved Jack. He was just a favorite. But he also wasn't a dog that you messed with, because he could turn it on in defense if he needed to. And he only saw him do it one time, and it was brief. But he was just a special super dog. But when we brought him home, he and I would go on walks every morning. We were fortunate enough to live less than half a mile from what they called rails to trails in Michigan. There was this old railroad tracks that ran all the way the length of Michigan from south to north there. And at some point, it no longer was being used, so the state ripped up all of the rails, and they just paved it all the way up to the state. And we lived just half a mile or less from that. It was a great place to hike. It was a great place to ride bikes. I mean, snowmobilers, people ride horses, all kinds of great things. And since we were in the country, and we lived up next to a cow farm, a milk farm, we would go down there and we would walk up and down for, you know, 2, 3, 4 miles, whatever it was that day. We would have a blast. I would commune with God. I would pray. I would sing worship songs. Jack would run around and he would sniff stuff. One day he decided to sniff a porcupine, and he paid the price. I had to take him to the vet and have those quills taken out. One time he decided to sniff a skunk, and we all paid the price for a long period of time. One time he thought he could chase some deer, and he found out really fast that he was not as fast, nor did he have as much stamina as a deer. And he had a blast out there. And for 9 years, that was our life, walking together. We became good buddies. And those of you that have pets, that have dogs, you understand that. And it was such a heartbreaking day when cancer got him. But walking on that trail was a great bonding experience for us. But it wasn't just Jack. Dell and I would go down there, and we would walk. And we would look at the trees and we would talk together and we would commune together and we would just have a great time walking together. We never jogged together because there's no way I can talk to somebody and jog. There's too much huffing and puffing going on, right? So we would just walk together and talk together, and it was a bonding experience. Walking is such a good thing for us. It's a good thing for you physically. It's a good thing for you emotionally. It's a good thing for you spiritually. And walking is an important thing. And I love those trails. And we kind of miss, that's the one thing from moving from Michigan that I miss, is being able to go to those trails and just walk. Because I don't want to get out here and walk on 55 where our house is located. It's not a smart thing to do. But I want to talk to you today about walking with Jesus. See, the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul, later, after Jesus had gone to heaven, after the Holy Spirit had indwelled them, and they're spreading the gospel, years and years later, both of them talked about walking as a part of our daily conduct as a Christian. And they equated walking, that daily contact, that daily presence with God, is so crucial to your faith. And I think part of where they took this walking concept is found in John chapter 15, where we're going to be in just a second. As we know, in John 14, we've been talking about Jesus and his conversations with his closest followers the night before his crucifixion for 2-3 weeks now. But it's a long conversation, and John wanted to give us as much information as he possibly could about that night. And Jesus knows, I'm getting ready to leave, and I've got to pour all of this into you, and I know that you can't remember all of it, but I promise you, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is going to come, and he'll help you remember all of this. And as he's pouring into them, we saw in 14 last week where he talked about the Holy Spirit. And we talked about five areas of how the Holy Spirit helps us in remembering what Jesus taught and in our daily walk. And then at the end of 14, they leave the upper room and they're headed to Gethsemane. And if we pick up the conversation here as they're headed out towards Gethsemane, and Jesus continues to teach, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. This I am the true vine is the seventh of the seven I am statements that John tells us about Jesus making during the last 6 months or so of his life. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. These I ams, where he uses the phrase I am that God used with Moses back when God called Moses. And he's equating himself with divinity and letting everybody know that he is God. But here he says, I'm the vine. God the Father is the vine dresser, or the person that takes care of the vine. And they all would have understood and readily had a great image of the grapevines and of the vine dresser taking care of the vines. And he says, and on this vine are two types of branches. And the first branch is the one that does not bear fruit. And a branch that does not bear fruit is a non-believer in his metaphor. And eventually at some point, a non-believer, no matter what they look like on the outside, no matter what they say, whether or not they're attached to church or Christendom somehow, or they say they're a Christian, if you're not a believer, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've never been born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're a branch that does not bear fruit. And then at some point, God is going to cut you off and then throw you away, as we're going to read in verse 6 in a minute. And when that dead branch is thrown, it's cast into the fire, which is a reference to eternal punishment. And so there's that kind of branch. But the other one is the one that bears fruit. The kind of branch, the kind of Christian, the kind of person that demonstrates that they have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of them. And God does something very unique and special to that branch that God is dwelling within, to that Christian. It says that he prunes them. And we're going to get to that word pruning in just a few moments. But let us continue the passage. Jesus continues, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's talking to his 11 apostles who are left. And they are already believers. They are already Christians. He tells them this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And the first word I kind of want to focus on for a few moments is that word abide. Abide is not a word that we typically use as we're going about our day, do we? Does anybody here use the word abide a lot? Anybody? No, we don't use abide. Yeah, maybe. Right? It's kind of a Christian word because we use it in church sometimes because Jesus said it. But when you start to ask people, what does the word abide mean? They're like, sometimes it's a word it's hard to quantify. It's hard to put in, right? Well, there's four meanings for the word abide, and they all kind of fit here, but two especially fit here. The first word, the first meaning, the first definition of this Greek word abide means just to stay in place. I'm just going to sit here on the pew, and I'm just going to abide here, and I'm going to not move. Well, Jesus isn't really talking about that type of abiding here. The second one is there's this sit here or there's this wait as you wait for somebody to come back. There's an abiding while you're waiting on something. For instance, you and your wife are walking out of Walmart and you notice it started to pour down rain. While you were in Walmart, you turn to your wife and say, you just abide here, I'll go get the car and come get you. Or you say, I'll abide here and you go get the car and come get me. Somebody's going to abide or sit here and wait for the other person to return, right? And gentlemen, it should be you that goes to get the car. Let's be clear there. But Jesus is saying partly to them, you know, he told them before, you wait here while I leave and come back and I'm going to return. There's a third abide that doesn't really apply here. It means just to continue to exist. I mean, just to keep on living. Have you ever heard a news story it's about a celebrity or a politician or an athlete and they're talking about something they said or something they did and you went, I didn't even know they were still alive. Right? Because they've been abiding here on this earth. They've just been existing here on this earth, but you hadn't heard from them in a long time. But the fourth meaning of this word abide, it means to keep on with an activity. So Jesus is telling them, you need to keep on with an activity of sticking close to me and following me. You need to abide with me even though I'm leaving. And remember I told you last week, the Holy Spirit's going to come and He is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's going to be in you. He's going to be with you. And you need to walk with Him every day. Amen. There is this sense, and He tells it, there is no way. Like we mentioned last week, you cannot do a God-sized task without God-sized help. And we will not have God-sized help if we are not abiding in Christ, if we are not walking with Jesus every day. So this word means that we are walking with Jesus. But as we're walking, we're following His instructions along the way. It's not, all right, me and Jesus, we're walking, and I think I'm going to go this way. Jesus, you come along, you follow along with me, Jesus, and I want you to bless my path, and I want you to watch my back, Jesus, in case something happens. I want you to take care of me. That's not the walking with Jesus He's talking about. We're walking with Jesus. It's not even, okay, Jesus, what do you think we should do? Let's talk about this. Let's come to an agreement. It's not that either. I'm walking with Jesus, and He's leading the way. I'm walking with Jesus and He says, we're going this path. And He's given me instructions as we go, as I follow Him. He says, let's stop here and take care of this person that stumbled. They need some help. I want you to walk with me down this ministry that I have opened the door for you. I want you to walk with me and I want you to go here to this church. Or I want you to take this job. I want you to do X. We follow His instructions as we are walking with Him on the path for today. And as we walk and He leads, He guides and He directs and He takes us to the place that is best for us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Right? It is that kind of walking. And the third part of that kind of walking is the letting go of the hindrances. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 11, that great famous chapter about all the great heroes of the faith, as we call them. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about those heroes of the past, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews tells us that there are things that we have to get rid of in our life as we're running the race, as we are walking with Christ. He talks about the sins, and we understand that if it's sinful, we need to repent, we need to confess, we need to turn from it, and we need to get it out of our life. But he also uses a word, weight. And weight is not sin. Weight is something different. Weight is something that can hinder you or hold you back. I have here a couple 15-pound weights. These weights are great for like doing arm curls, maybe some shoulder lifts, maybe if you do some squats holding on to them, then your knees go, whoa, don't do that again, right? But these things, they're great for the purpose that they were, amen. But if I were to challenge all of the men in our church today, let's go outside after the service and have a foot race. Well, first off, it'd be the slowest foot race in all of history. Because I don't know, I'm looking out here, guys. I'm not so sure how fast we are, right? I'm not carrying these weights around if I'm going to run in a race with you, am I? Because this is going to slow me down. And it's going to hinder me. And I'm not going to stand up here and preach with these weights any longer. I need my arms free. He says, you got to set aside weights. And weights is not necessarily a sinful thing. Weights could just simply be that thing that you've been doing and it's become a habit in your life and it's not wrong, but it's holding you back from being the best you can be. A weight could be just an attitude or an emotion or something that you're just hanging on to that's weighing you down as you walk in this life. And so he says you've got to let go of some of the things if you're going to walk with Jesus and be successful. And that leads me to the second word, the word pruning. It tells us that the Christian that is bearing fruit and a Christian bears fruit, God's going to prune so that you can be better, so that you can bear more fruit. So as we learn to let go, God sometimes is going to take some things away from you. I don't know much about pruning. I'm not a gardener. I don't enjoy gardening. I don't even enjoy mowing my lawn, but I do it. But I understand pruning is something you have to do for the health of the plant sometimes. Now, obviously, the dead branch gets taken away, but the good branch gets pruned as well, and it's painful, but it's necessary for growth because when he prunes, he's eliminating some good things in order to produce the best fruit because sometimes the good is all right, but it's keeping you from being your best. Sometimes the good part of the vine is taking up resources that need to go to a different part of the branch so that the branch can become more healthy and so that the branch can grow even more, so that the branch can grow more fruit or better fruit or bigger fruit. And sometimes in your life, we've got to let go and we've got to let God prune us. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 13, and everybody knows it's the love chapter, right? The love chapter, love definition. But in there, Paul also says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I behaved like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And in your walk with Jesus Christ, in your following Him, and you're following His instructions, sometimes He's going to say, you need to let go of that. That's just weighing you down. You need to let go of that. That's holding you back. And sometimes there are things in our life that we have just got to put aside, not because it's wrong, but because it's keeping me from me being my very best. And God, He's going to work in you, and He's going to prune you, and He's going to make sure that you realize this is what I need in order to become the best follower of Jesus that I can be. But we got to be honest, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's painful to let go of that thing that we don't want to let go of. As a pastor, sometimes I get asked this question, hey, pastor, is it wrong to do that? Is this a sin? The answer is probably yes. If you're asking if it's right or wrong, you're really asking the wrong question. You and I need to move beyond the right or wrong. We need to grow and mature to where, is this good? Is this better? Is this best? If my whole life is spent trying to distinguish between right and wrong, I'm not maturing to the place where God wants me to be. I need to learn that there's things in my life that I don't need to participate in just because I cannot be the best Christian I can be. It might be the amount of TV you watch. It might be the amount of video games we play. Nothing wrong with TV, certain TVs, a lot of TV that you don't watch. Nothing wrong with certain video games. It might be the amount of time you spend on a certain hobby or a certain activity. It might be the amount of money you spend in a hobby that God says, you know what? That hobby's keeping you from being the best you can be. You enjoy it, yes. But if you want to grow in your faith, it might be time to cut back a little bit. And God will prune you, and He will trim things out of your life. But you're going to find out that when He does, He's got something so much better for you than you can imagine. And so after teaching and talking about this abiding, as we abide, God prunes and moves things out of our life. He continues. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you're walking together with Jesus, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. We're going to come back to that in a minute. By this my Father is glorified that you bear how much fruit? Much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Here's that love and obedience thing that he ties together constantly. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be what? Full. I think there's three results of walking with Jesus and allowing Jesus to prune us and allowing Him to get rid of things in our lives that don't need to be there, whether they're good or bad. There's three results that happen as we walk and commune with Jesus. Number one is answered prayer. Now, I read this verse, and there are other verses that talk about you can ask what you will, and God's going to help you out. And there are so many folks that take this, all right, I can ask for whatever I want, and God's going to give it to me. Oh, I cannot stand that kind of preaching. That is so not biblical. God is not going to answer your every whim just because you want it. God loves you too much to do that to you. When he talks about God answering your prayers, remember the context. You're walking with Jesus. You're spending time with Jesus every day. You're learning more about who Jesus is every day. You are growing with Christ. You are drawing closer to God. And as you are maturing, you're going to find your prayers changing. I illustrate it like this. Christmas time's coming. And if you ask a kid, what do you want for Christmas? It's every toy that got advertised on the television or on YouTube. Back a long, long time ago, it was everything that you could find in the Sears catalog, was it not, for some of you? A kid wants every single toy that they see. But after a while, as you begin to grow, you realize, well, boy, that toy just didn't work near as well at home as it did on television. And you begin to think, well, maybe I don't want as many toys as I used to want. I can remember when our kids started asking for clothes for Christmas. Showing maturity. I want something that's going to last a little bit longer than 2 weeks. I want something that's more valuable than that cheap little toy that I got. And as you grow as a human being, you begin to realize, well, some of this stuff that I wanted, I found it, I really didn't want it at the end of the day. And sometimes we find out, oh yeah, mom and dad was right. They told me. And then you get a little bit older and you get a little bit older. And if you're like me at this point in my life, I don't care if my kids bring me presents or not at Christmas time. You know what I want for my kids? I want to be around my kids. I want to spend time with my kids and my grandkids. Right? Take them fishing or whatever. I don't fish, but some people fish, right? Play a video game with my son or play guitars with my son. Get embarrassed about how good he is and how bad I am. Right? Hanging out with my daughters, talking about stuff. Just being in their presence and them being in my presence. And I realize as I mature, that's what God wants from us. When you start to draw to God and you start to mature in your faith and you start letting go and stuff, you realize my prayers are changing because what I used to think was so important wasn't important at all. And God, yes, I want you to do this temporary thing for me. It doesn't mean that we don't ever pray for temporary. Yes, I want healing, or yes, I need this help here in this finances, or whatever it is. But we learn to pray in a way that, God, even if you don't heal my sickness, if as long as you are with me, it doesn't really matter. Because you are my God, and being in your presence is all that truly, really matters. God, walk with me through this difficult day. Walk with me through this circumstance, and you will find answered prayers. The second thing is what I call peaceful obedience. If you got little kids, you got a toddler, sometimes they obey you, not because they wanted to, but because you picked them up and you drug them along, right? I mean, you said go sit over there, and the only reason they're sitting over there is because you physically picked them up and planted them, right? That's sort of obedience. How many of you have done that with God? How many of you has God had to pick you up and say, stay? Yeah, we've all done it, right? But the more you walk with Jesus, the more you get to know Him, the deeper you understand that not only does He know what is best for you, He is able to give what is best to you if you will simply follow His instructions. If He's walking this direction on the path and you decide to go this direction, it's not going to be good. And you understand, He says, go this way, and you learn to obey. Okay, maybe I'm a little bit nervous about taking that step of faith that seems a little uncertain, but Jesus said to, and I trust Jesus because He's always taking care of me, and I obey, and it's a little bit more peaceful. I find I don't fight Him as much as I used to. I find that I'm willing to let go of things because I understand now, and I trust that all He's doing is saying, put that away because it's harming you. It's not helping you. So there's the answered prayers, and there's this peaceful obedience. And the third thing is this joy-filled life. That is not the face of joy. I mean, it's cute, right? That's a cute dog, but doesn't he just look sad? And Jack always looks sad. He had that kind of face that always looks sad, right? Christians shouldn't be walking around with that kind of face. Yesterday, we were at a store. I won't say which one. And we had a cashier. And we started checking out, and I said, how are you doing? And this is exactly what she goes, persevering. Oh, you poor soul. You can ask Della. That's what she said. And I thought, we are not meant to persevere. I understand the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, but the doctrine and the teaching of perseverance of the saints is not just drudge through life until Jesus comes back and hope you can make it. That is not biblical. Didn't He just say a joy-filled life, not this right here? You and I as Christians should be happy, joyful people. We're not just supposed to persevere. I can remember years and years ago when I was a kid, there was an old hymn, It Will Be Worth It All. I don't remember much about the song. Mr. Javella, you might remember this song. But basically that song sounded to me like, this life sure is poor and pitiful and I can't stand it, but it'll make it be worth it when Jesus gets back. All right. That's not a way to live. This, that's not the face of joy. He is mad at somebody, is he not? We don't need to walk around with just at the world. That's not what God has called us to do. This, that's the kind of face Christians should have. We should be happy, even if it looks like that. So what? You look crazy. It's okay. God has promised you, and He has promised me a joy-filled life, but only if I'm walking with Jesus. If I'm taking my own path, there ain't got no guarantees. You can be happy for a while, but probably not for long. But he's promised you a joy-filled life if you walk with him. Let's look at that verse one last time. These things I've spoken to you that your joy, my joy, may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Walking with Jesus produces happiness and joy and peace and love. And that's the kind of Christian that we should be. That's the kind of follower that God wants from us. That we abide in Christ and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And we can rise above all of our challenges of the day. Not that life goes perfect, but that it doesn't matter because life can't really touch us. Because we have an eternity in heaven. He finishes, this my commandment, that you love one another, how? As I have loved you. Remember we talked about that last week. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And then just a few hours later, he did just that. He laid down his life for you, and he laid down his life for me. In just a moment, we're going to sing Breathe. Okay, so Christians are supposed to bear fruit. And for those of you that were here several weeks ago, you'll remember this sheet that I passed out. You can have another one if you want it. It's from Galatians 5:22 that lists the fruits of the Spirit, the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, the nine fruits that you and I produce as we walk with Jesus. And we'll not go through all nine of those today. But what does a Spirit-filled Christian look like? As we close, a person who's walking with Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, they treat everyone around them with true biblical love, whether they deserve it or not, because Jesus treated you that way, whether you deserved it or not. A Christian walking with Jesus is going to have an attitude of joy that rises above your circumstances. You can rise above those things. You're going to have a peaceful existence regardless of the storms in your life. It is possible for those that are walking with Jesus. A person walking with Jesus will have purpose for living. That purpose gives you hope and a place to serve the kingdom of God. A person walking with Jesus is going to be faithful to do the next right thing. They're going to be faithful to be a part of the church and the kingdom of God. A person walking with Jesus will have self-control. We think of self-control as that thing that keeps us from doing the bad thing, and that is true. Self-control does keep us from saying what we thought in the moment, right? Self-control keeps us from looking at that webpage that we know we shouldn't be looking at. Self-control helps us with that. But self-control is also the thing that gives us the discipline to do the next right thing. Self-control. I know I don't really feel like reading my Bible right now, but I need my Bible right now because I need to walk with Jesus in this moment because I am, whatever, stressed. So we are a person of self-control. And lastly, a person who's walking with Jesus is doing good even when everyone else is doing bad. How is your walk with Jesus today? How was your walk with Jesus last week? Did your walk with Jesus produce a joy-filled life of peaceful obedience and answered prayers? Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the promises in your word. I thank you so much, Jesus, that when we walk with you and we commune with you, we get to know that it's your presence, God, that we want, not the gifts that you bring, but it is actually you. I pray this morning that we will seek the giver of gifts, not the gifts themselves. I pray, God, that we will learn to walk with you and experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit that transforms our lives and shows an unbelieving world what they are missing. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you continue to pray as we sing. If God has spoken to your heart and you need to come forward, you feel free to come and pray. If you need someone to pray with you, we will find someone to pray with you. But you respond to God because God has so much more for you.